that, Brother George. Thank you for that. Appreciate you singing here tonight. If you have your Bibles, like you turn back to Daniel chapter 9. This morning we had the privilege of trying to preach chapter 8. And so we preached on the Bible's inspiration in the last days. And we talked about how the Bible is inspired, how it's true. And we showed you of history and how history became fulfilled. But it was Bible history, Bible prophecy that brought forth history to us in the way of fulfillment. So we pray you got a blessing out of that. Tonight I want to preach on the Bible's intercessor in the last days. And so let's stand to our feet, and we see Daniel here in chapter 9 and there in this first verse. And we'll read a few verses down. As a matter of fact, we need to probably start in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. We'll just start there. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hirasius of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep in the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from the judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princesses, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus tonight. We thank you for just the very reading of Daniel, the singing that we have enjoyed, God, the prayer before the church service today, and God, the gathering of your people and the fellowship we have with them. Father, we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, our hearts tonight that we may see. God, that you may help us to understand it clearly. God, that you'd help us tonight, your God, to grow closer to thee. Father, that you'd empower us with your Spirit. God, that you'd lead and guide us, dear God, into your way. And Father, that we'd be obedient to your will. Father, again, thank you, oh God, for your word tonight. Thank you for truth that's given to us. And God, may we receive it and take it and apply it to our lives that we may be the Christian God you'd have us to be. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to the end of chapter 8. Before we get into chapter 9, we see that Daniel is going to pray. But here in chapter 8, in the end of it, we see that Daniel found himself fainting. He found himself in a place of being sick for certain days. I began to think about, I think I might be sick too. I mean, if what we heard this morning is true, and it was true, but Daniel heard all back from chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of over it with you just a minute so that we can kind of bring Daniel to up where he's at if you don't go back there. But in Daniel chapter 2, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and nobody could tell him the dream nor the interpretation of the dream. Finally, Daniel did, but God gave him the privilege to do that, the skill to do that, the understanding to do that. And this was a image, and this image was a huge image, and the head of it was gold, and it represented Babylon. We find that the arms of the breast area represented the Medes and the Persians. We found that the waist or the legs would represent a Greeks, which would be a brass. We find that the legs would represent Rome, and Rome, of course, was divided into Eastern and Western Rome, but yet the feet with the 10 toes was mixed with clay and iron. And then we found, and he found in the way of interpretation, that there's going to be a stone that's going to come forth, and it's going to smote the toes, and it's going to break everything into pieces. Of course, that stone is Jesus, right? And so we know that he's going to take care of this Antichrist, as we heard this morning. And so Daniel chapter 2 had the vision, had the interpretation, and he's seen all of this transpiring. We find in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and he was trying to explain to him what that dream was. He began to talk about trees being cut and the stump that was left. And so when Daniel told him about what God has said that it's going to happen in this dream, it's going to be something like King Nebuchadnezzar was going to become like an animal. And that he was going to be on all fours. And he was going to graze on the grass. And he's going to sweat. And he's going to have wet from the dew of heaven. And he's going to have his nails real long. And his hair's going to be out. And it's going to be just like a beast, like an animal. And he's going to be in the field eating as one. And sure enough, what took place, Daniel saw that the vision or the dream, the interpretation, and then the fulfillment of it. My, Daniel's already seen two things now that's kind of out of ordinary. We see in chapter 5, Belshazzar has a dream. And he's about to kill everybody, all the sorcerers, all the people, the wise men of all that. If somebody can't tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. And sure enough, it is Daniel once again that tells him the dream and talks about a hand that has come on a wall and that written up at the hand or the fingers of God is writing on the wall. And one portion said, it said, written on the wall, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. We find that God had a few verses after that there in chapter 5 that Belshazzar is slain, is dead. So again, we see that Daniel was interpreting a dream and giving the answer to the dream, and he has seen it not only give, but fulfilled. Belshazzar is now dead. Nebuchadnezzar is now gone. We come to chapter 7, and he comes to a place where God has now given a vision to him. And what comes up to him is this lion. And what comes up to him is this bear, and a leopard, and a beast. And out of the beast comes 10 horns. And out of 10 horns comes one horn, and called the little horn. And these are about to be taken care of, and all of a sudden we find destruction by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, wow. In chapter 7, we find that he finds that Babylon is going to be taken down. And so Babylon is going to be taken over by the Medes and Persians. And then he finds out that the Greeks are going to take over the Medes and Persians. And we find out that Rome's going to take over the Greeks. And so he's in chapter 7. And as he's writing chapter 7 or putting down chapter 7 in the way of a dream, he's already seen that Babylon is falling. You get to chapter 8. There's no Babylon any longer. God said the Medes and Persians was going to destroy Babylon. He dreamed of it, and now he saw it. So he's seen a lot of things up to this point. Now in chapter 8, we find that he's in the Medes and Persian period, right? I mean, he's Belshazzar. And so we find that we come to chapter 9, and now he's in the year of Darius. Babylon's not even spoken of, right? He's only talking about the ram, and he hears about a he-goat, right? Chapter 8, we talked about that this morning. It shows that this ram that comes forth, has a high horn, has a low horn. Medes, or Persia in Medes. We find that the higher horn came later, which he did. Persia took over Medes. And then we find that this he-goat, which is Greece, came and just destroyed and stomped down this ram, which was Greece defeating this Medes and Persia. Talks about, and within that vision, he talks about the Alexander the Great, right? Coming and taking. And out of Alexander the Great, there was 4 generals, which were 4 horns. And out of the 4 horns came a little horn, which was Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. And he goes into the south, and he's starting to see how Israel's coming to the place where this man is going to come historically now, as he's speaking in the way of prophecy. that he's going to come and take over Israel, and he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to have a pig, and he's going to offer it on the altar, and he's going to set up Zeus, and he's going to make Judaism illegal, and he's going to kill about over a million of Jews and send off to slavery the children and the adult, and the women, and boy, we find just a horrible time. And now Daniel comes to the end of chapter 8, and he's sick. I would be too. He's fainting. I think I might too. This is a lot to take in. How that you have been told some things and you've watched some things. And Daniel was taken in captivity in 606 B.C. He's now about 82 years old. He's been through several kings. He's seen how God said that Babylon was going to be taken over by the Medes and Persians. He saw that. It's about a year into the reign. And then he hears what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He hears what Israel is going to go through. And then he hears of the end times, the Antichrist coming on the scene. And how Jesus is going to just break them up.
I tell you tonight, maybe that's overwhelming for a man.
Maybe it's overwhelming for just Daniel. But what would you do tonight? If you had all that knowledge. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you know anything about the Bible, you do. You have knowledge tonight that we are where we are. And God has prophesied, and all that He prophesied in the past has come to fulfillment to the present. He also has prophesied some things that are in the future, and if He has fulfilled the things of the past, there's no doubt in my mind that He's going to fulfill the things of the future. And you know that. You know there's coming a time called the last days that the Antichrist will come on the scene. We know that. We know that we're in the last days, and there's things in the Bible that teaches us of the signs of the last day, the seasons of the last day, things of that will that is being seen today. Matthew chapter 24, talking about the tribulation period. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about there'll be a great falling away, and then the revealing of the son of perdition. Then shall he come. Talks about famines and talks about wars and talks about sicknesses and pestilences and the days in which we live. As it was in the days of Lot, shall it be in the days of the Son of God. As it was in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days. And so we know tonight about what's already been prophesied and fulfilled and what the Bible teaches about what's coming in the future. Where will you be tonight? Would you be like Daniel and just say, man, that makes me sick. I've got children lost. I've got family members lost. I got friends lost. I got people today that if I talk to them about these things that you preached on this morning, Brother Mark, Brother Larry, that you would absolutely, they would say, what are you talking about? There's so many ignorant people in all the world tonight that have not a clue of what Daniel chapter 8 has even said or even written. They don't know anything about it. And tonight it ought to make us sick. That the majority of the world is dying and going to hell. And before that, they're going to face the Antichrist and come under the reign of demonic activity and of satanic powers. And you'll find great harm and suffering of that day. So we find Daniel. He's seen the past. He sees the future. He comes to chapter 9. And the reaction of this morning, this evening is my first point. The reaction to the Scriptures. In verse 27, the first reaction I see, it was a sickening. The truth of the dictators of the world that he has now known that's going to take place in the future is sickening to him. The Scriptures that we have read is the Scriptures that it was given to him of the time of the dream. It made him sick, what he read, what he knew. Not the truth of the dictators of the world, but the truth of the destruction of the world. Daniel loved Israel. And Daniel chapter 8 is all about Israel. And so he loved Israel. And he loved where he's at. He knows he's in captivity. He knows that the temple has been destroyed. He knows that these things are true. And yet He knows that somewhere down the line there's going to be another temple built, because they said that this guy, whomever it may be, and we know who it is because of history, is going to go into the temple and desecrate it. And so He's sick over it, over the destruction of His people. Number two, I noticed secondly that the Bible says in verse 27, not only is He sickening, but He's serving. He said, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business." That's interesting to me. And friend, can I just say this to you this morning, this evening, that you and I can be sick about what we've already seen. Sick about what's already been going on in life, in history. But we ought to be sick about what's going to take place in the future. What's before us, if you're not raptured, if you're going through the tribulation period and you'll find yourself for 7 years in the midst of the ruler, the demonic ruler, the Antichrist, and all of its hurt and pain and suffering and death that you go through on that day. And friend, that's just sickening. But having all that knowledge, Daniel kept on serving. You see, the Bible says he did the king's business. Can I say to you, good Christian friend, that even though we have this knowledge of the past, and we have this knowledge of the Scripture, we have this knowledge of the future, we shouldn't go run into the hills. We shouldn't go run into the wilderness and find us a place in a tree to hide. We shouldn't sell our homes and get out of our businesses and just throw everything up and say, "Hey, Jesus is coming. Let's go. Let's run. Let's go. Let's not do anything. Let's just go home and take it easy." No, we need to keep on living. Keep on serving. Keep on coming to church. Keep on working. Keep on taking care of your family. Keep on doing normal activities and behaviors and conduct. As He did according to the Scripture, He says, "I had all this. I was sick. I was fainting. But I kept on serving the King." And we got to keep on serving the King. Amen. We can't stop even though we know, because we have all this information and all this knowledge and all these Scripture tonight that we can put into our heart and know for sure that Jesus is coming. And we know before His coming is going to be the Antichrist and 7 years of tribulation. But we can't stop living for God. Amen? It's not time to quit. It's not time to retire. It's not time to rest. It's not time to get refreshed. It's not time to get over here and lay down and lay up. "Well, I'm 60 years old, so what? You know, I'm 70 years old, I don't care." You say, "Well, I worked a long time, it don't matter tonight." Hey, if there's ever a time to get busy in the plan of God, ever a time to get busy in the house of God, ever a time to get busy in the field, ever a time to get busy with the Master tonight, is today! Amen. So we find a sickening. I'm talking about His reaction to the Scriptures of all that He heard. A serving, but then a searching. He said, "I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." He wasn't one. Daniel wasn't one and got all of those visions in chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 8. He said, "You know what? I really don't have a complete understanding of everything, but nobody around here either does." And so he just didn't throw it up and say, "Okay, I guess I don't have it. I just going to forget about it. I'm just going to go on my business and I'm going to do the king's business and I'm going to know what I know and experience what I've experienced and I'm just going to go about my way and live my life out until I die." But that wasn't his mindset. He wanted to know more. He needed to know more. And so what he did in chapter 9 is we find in verses 1 through 2, not only did he have a reaction to the Scriptures about what I just told you, but then he had a research of the Scriptures. And this is what ought to do for us tonight. For everything that I'm preaching, for everything that we hear of the Word of God, oh yes, it ought to bring a bothersome to us. It ought to bring us to a place of even sometimes even fainting on all the terrible things and the horrible things that are going to happen in the days ahead. It's not going to be nice. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be okay. Everything isn't going to turn out all right. Listen to me. It doesn't work that way. But he began to search the Scriptures. And that's where it ought to lead to you. I need to get to the Scriptures. I need to find out what is going on. And Daniel
just went to the Scriptures. We find here in verse 2,
he says, in the year, first year of the reign of I, Daniel understood that the books, he wasn't talking about just any old book, he's talking about the Word of God. He said, whereof the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet. And so now, he's getting his mind put together. He said, okay, listen. He said, I know that I got to keep serving the king. I got to keep living my life. I know that I've been sick over this thing. It really bothers me about what's going to happen with Israel and the end of the world. He said, but, you know, I've got to get into the Bible. I got to get into the Scripture. I got to get into God's Word.
And that's where you ought to be tonight.
You ought to be in the Word of God. You'll be seeking and searching and finding out what is really going on. If you love your family, if you love your church, if you love your country, if you love
anything about anything, you'll find more out about what's happening in the life we're living.
Just to live in the dark, friends, unexcusable. Just to live haphazardly and say, I only live by day. Listen, friend, it's not worth it tonight.
You're useless to us.
Daniel, he began to look. Because of the first vision, it was the Gentile history. Out of the Roman Empire would come the Antichrist. The second vision he had was the Greek history, where the Syrian Empire would come
the little horn,
Antiochus. The effects of the world. It affects my people. This affects my family, Daniel saying, what I have now understood from Gabriel, what I've understood from the Scripture, and what I now have gained out of the book of Jeremiah affects the world I live in. It affects my family and it affects my nation. He goes to the Scripture. He goes to Jeremiah chapter 25. Turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even of this day that there is 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. They were laughing at Jeremiah. They were looking at him and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a madman. You're crazy. You have no idea what you're saying. They weren't listening to him at all. The Bible said in verse 4, and the Lord had sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. All the preachers, all the prophets, all the messenger, all that God ever sent to Israel, they're saying, not listening to that, not listening to that. I don't care. You say the Lord's coming. Okay, right. You say the world's coming to me. Okay, right. You say there's going to be an Antichrist. Yeah, right. You say there's a rapture. Yeah, right. You say there's a tribulation period. Yeah, right. You say there's a 1,000-year reign. Yeah, right. It keeps on coming. Verse 5. They said, turn you again, now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. It's always the same. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent. That's the only way back to God. It doesn't matter if it's in this century. It doesn't matter if it's in the century we live in today. It's always the same. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your ways. That's the only way back to God, as He says here, verse 6, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them. Provoke them not to anger with the works of your hands. I will do you no hurt. Yet You have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations around about, will utterly destroy them and make them as an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans. And I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And for many nations and great kings that shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. I can tell you tonight that now Jeremiah has written about 70 years of captivity. We find now, and back into Daniel, we find now that Daniel is putting it kind of together. He knows that in 605 B.C., he became a captive of Babylon. It's been about 68 years now in Daniel chapter 9. We're looking about 2 more years before the 70 years is up. Like I said, he's about 82. Right now, King Cyrus, the Persian, has taken over Babylon. It's been about a year now. So Daniel is looking in verse 2. He's knowing that the time is about up. The 70 years is about finished. And so he knows what he's already heard. He knows already what God's given him through the way of prophecy. And so now we find when he goes to the Scripture in Isaiah chapter 44. Go with me to there. Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 28. Says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed of thee, though thou hast not known me. What is that going about? Well, that Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45 was written way before Cyrus was ever born. This is another prophecy that God gave by name, that Cyrus would come in after Babylon, after they destroyed Babylon, after Babylon's destroyed the temple. It tells us in verse chapter 44 and chapter 45 that God has named this king, so it had to be King Cyrus. It was no other king, King Cyrus, over the Persians. And he came in and he built the temple. That was another prophecy. And now, Daniel sees the fulfillment of it. Or is going to see the fulfillment of it. He sees Cyrus as king, but now he has a promise in God's Word that there will be a temple built, right? So, boy, he's got to be excited by now because the temple's already been destroyed. He knows, according to chapter 8, that there's going to be a little horn that's going to go to Israel and he's going to destroy the temple, but yet there's no temple yet. Yet in Isaiah 44, Cyrus, who's the king where he lives now, God gives a promise that he's going to build that temple.
who's getting in the Scriptures. See, when you get in the Scriptures, you get to know something. And so now he knows that Cyrus is going to build this temple. Cyrus is now king. He now knows that Cyrus took over Babylon. When Isaiah wrote, the Assyrians was in power. Babylon wasn't a power. The Persians wasn't even a thought. Jerusalem and the temple flourishing. Didn't know the Babylonians were coming to take them into captivity for 70 years. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what he's studying now. He's kind of just looking through the Word of God. He's trying to find some answers because he's stirred up. He's sickening. He needs to know. So Jeremiah chapter 29. And look there about verse 4. He begins to see what Jeremiah is speaking of. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive." Now, who would that be? That'd be him. That group. "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." So God calls that. The Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar was God caused. He says, "Build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take your wives and beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they might bear sons and daughters, that they might be increased there and not diminished. To seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall be, you shall have peace." Now I want you, the phrase in verse 7 is important. He says, "Pray unto the Lord for it." And then he goes on to chapter 29, verse 10. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after the 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know that the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go." And then what he says here, "Pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And so God's telling him, "Hey, listen, you're of the 70. The 70 is about up at 68 years. And I told you what I'm going to do, but God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, but I'll tell you what you need to do." And He tells him, "You need to pray unto me." That's what you need to do. And so I guess what Daniel does in Daniel chapter 9, back into our text, we find a response to the Scriptures. So now we find that he was in the Scriptures because of the sickening, because of the searching. We find that while he was in the Scriptures, he began to understand some things about the future and where he's at. And now there's a response to what he got from the Scriptures, and that was the answer. If Jerusalem is going to be taken over, and there's going to be millions of people dead, and there's going to be the temple's going to be desecrated, and all of these things are going to happen to my people, is Daniel speaking, my family, my people, my nation. I now understand that Cyrus, who is now the king of my day, he's going to build the temple. Somewhere down the line, that temple is going to be destroyed again. And that's damaging to me. Yet God gives promises. These are the things I do. You're going to be gone for 70 years, but in 70 years I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. And you can live and serve and worship God. But then God says to him, in a way of his responsibility, or the responsibility of the Jewish people, you need to pray unto me about this. So that was the response. So the answer is prayer. What are we to do tonight about the second coming of the Lord? Pray. What are we to do tonight about the Antichrist that's going to come upon this earth? Pray. What are we going to do about the tribulation period of that all's going to go through who are not of the church? Pray. What is the answer tonight to you and I in 2020 on this day for our loved ones, for our family, for our community, for our country, for our world, and knowing of the destruction and the pain and the suffering that's going to take place on this world without God? What are we going to do? We can't go out there with signs. We can't go on the street corner and preach. Well, we can't go on the media. We can't go on Facebook. We can do all of that. Some of that's being done, but it's not being accomplishing anything. The only thing we can do according to God and Daniel is pray. Pray. Are you praying? Are you praying for the people of the souls of men and women and boys and girls that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord so they don't have to go through the tribulation period and face the Antichrist and have a choice to either take the beast or not take the beast? And if you don't take the beast, you can't sell, you can't buy, you can't eat, you can't live. But if you do take the beast, I pray you'll find your head cut off as a martyr for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Do you want them to do that? Go through that place. Pray. That's the answer. Pray. And why we find that in verse 3, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God. Listen, he wasn't running from God. He was running to God. He said, by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Listen, friend, you can't find any place in the Bible tonight to show that Daniel was serious and he's sober and he's selfless right here. I mean, he put his face on the ground to God. He began to pray and supplicate. He began to stop eating and not eating at all. He began to put this, the Bible talks about a sackcloth on top of them and putting ashes on them, which is a place of mourning and a place of pain and hurt of knowing what's going to take place in the future. Daniel wasn't praying for the past. Daniel wasn't praying and putting sackcloth and having fasting and supplicating and his face on the ground and putting ashes upon him because of the present. It was for the future. And so we find the answer for this future is prayer. But I notice in his prayer, which is the answer tonight, I noticed the address. This is important tonight because you need to know who to pray to. You need to know tonight who is the only one that has ears to hear. Who's the only God tonight that has eyes to see? Who's the only God tonight that has a mouth that could talk? Who's the only God that's touched with our infirmities? Who's the only God that can give a prophecy of the past and fulfill it in the future? Who's the only God? Well, he begins to address him. He says it in a personal and private way. And I would suggest tonight, and I would encourage you very much so, to know that you might be like Daniel and say something like this, I prayed unto the Lord, my God. My God. Not the Father, and not a God, or not the God. But you can actually get on your face before God, and you begin to pray, and your prayer is addressed to my God. Personal God. I have been reconciled unto my God through the Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. I repented of my sins and by faith received Him as my Lord and Savior and been reconciled and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And now He's my God. Not just a God. My personal God. My God. The God that lives in me. The God that's real. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that's dreadful. And the God that's real and living. And only the true God. My God. He says a few things about my God. He says, O Lord. So His God is the Lord. Is that your God is the Lord? Is He the sustainer of your life? Is He the controller of your life? Is He the one tonight that is over your life? Is He the authority of your life? Is He the one who's in charge of your life? My God, He said, is the Lord. He said, my God is great. In verse 4, He said, O Lord, the great. Tonight, is your God great? Is your God small and little? Is your God on a shelf somewhere? Is your God up in some statue somewhere? Is He some synagogue or some temple someplace? Where's your God? My God's great. My God reigns. My God will never be defeated. My God will never lose a battle. My God will never die. My God will never sleep nor slumber. My God will never cease from existing. He was here from the beginning. He'll be at the end and all between. I've got a great God. How about you? I have a great God, but I noticed he said, it's a dreadful God. He said in verse 4, great and dreadful God. The word dreadful is worth, he's worthy of reverence. That's what that word dreadful means tonight. Is your God, my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is He worthy of reverence tonight? Is He worthy of you laying down your sin? Is He worthy tonight you laying down your life? Is He worthy tonight that you take up His cause and take up His name and you live your life according to His will and according to His word? Is He worthy tonight of reverence? Oh, he called him, my God was the faithful. He said in verse 4, he says, keeping the covenant. Keeping the covenant. God made a covenant with His people. His people sinned. His people did wrong. His people took on idols. His people broke every commandment there was. His people lived in a horrible, wicked way. Oh, but God's faithful. That's my God. He's faithful. He'll always be there. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll be with me to the end of the world. My God is when I'm about there and I'm in the wrong, He'll come and bring conviction upon my heart. When I'm in the right, He'll come beside me and aid me and comfort me, encourage me, empower me, leave me alone and go the way that I may do the work of God. Oh, He is a God tonight that's faithful. Dreadful. Great. The Lord. He's merciful. The Bible says mercy to them that love Him. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's a God that's gentle. Oh, what a God. Merciful. Compassionate. Well, tonight, He addresses it, my God. But then He says, in the way of address, He comes to the fact that He makes my confession. He says in verse 4, and made my confession. Not only my God, but my confession. And what's He confessing? He's confessing that I'm just broken. I'm broken. I've seen the visions. I've seen the dreams. I've seen the fulfillments. I see that Cyrus was already prophesied before Cyrus ever became the king. I saw that Babylon was going to take over Jerusalem before Babylon ever took over Jerusalem. I saw it in the Bible. I saw how the Medes and Persians were going to take over Babylon, and the Greeks is going to take over the Medes, and then Rome's going to take over the Greeks. I see that. You know what, Lord? I'll just make my confession to You. I'm just broken. I'm just broken. I'm hurting. I'm concerned. Not for Daniel. And tonight, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be hurting. And you ought to be broken. But not for you. You say, why not for Daniel? I think he had a pretty good relationship with God, don't you? Chapter 1, verse 9. Daniel got in a place where he was told to drink the meat and drink the wine and eat the meat of the king. Daniel said, I purpose in my heart not to do that. The next thing you know, in verse 9, the Bible says that God brought Daniel into a favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That's a pretty good relationship. Chapter 2, verse 19. God revealed the secrets unto Daniel after prayer. Daniel's about to lose his life. And God says, not right now. He revealed the secrets. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 24. God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream. Pretty good relationship so far. Chapter 5, verse 17. God gave Daniel another interpretation of the dream. Pretty good relationship. Chapter 6, verse 22. God sent angels to shut the lion's mouths while he was in the den. Pretty good relationship. Chapter 7, verse 16. God gives Daniel a dream and interpretation of it. And Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. God sends Gabriel to help him to understand what God's trying to tell him. I would think tonight that Daniel's in well hands of God. So it's not confession tonight about him. It's about them. Amen? You should have your relationship with Jesus Christ already made and sealed. The relationship with Jesus Christ is your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a reservation in heaven. You know without a shadow of a doubt, if you die today, you'd go to heaven and meet the Lord tonight. That ought to be done and over and through. No doubts. Assurance. Secure. I know that I'm saved. 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 So we find the relationship. God knows Daniel, and Daniel knows God. That's the address. That's the answer. Then thirdly, I notice the acknowledgement. If you find this here in the next few verses, in verse 5 says, we have sinned. I want you to understand tonight how Daniel now acknowledges the sin. He says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled and even departing from the precepts and from the judgments, neither have we hearkened unto the servants of the prophets, but spake in thy name to our kings, priests, our fathers, and to our people of the land. He acknowledges what? Well, he names the sins. Tonight, you have to name your sin. You can't get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I ask you to forgive me all my sins I commit the rest of the week. That ain't going to work with God. If I confess my sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that's if I confess my sins. So He names them. The first one He talks about is iniquity. We have committed iniquity. The word iniquity is just the core of depravity. That's just the wickedness of man. Iniquity is that. Man, we have done that, Lord. We're just awful. Horrible. And He says, wickedness. The Bible talks about, we have done wickedly. The third thing He admits to them, we have rebellion. We're rebelled against You. We were in rebellion, Lord. And so we're full of iniquity. We're full of wickedness. We're full of rebellion. And the fourth thing, disobedience to God. He says, departing from the precepts and from the judgments. We're just disobedient to You, Lord. And the fifth thing in verse 6 is, neither we have hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets. We refuse to hear God's messengers. We refuse to hear God's prophets, God's teachers. And you know what? And I would say today, the church is in the same spot. Wicked. Iniquity. Disobedience. Rebellion. Refuse to hear God's messengers. You know, America tonight is in the same place. Iniquity. Wickedness. Rebellion. Disobedience. Refuse to hear God's messengers. Israel is in the same case tonight. What is he praying? Well, he's praying to God, and he's getting to the prayer. Now he's acknowledging, in order for God to hear our prayer and God to give us the answer of what we need, we've got to start acknowledging our sin. No, you're not goody-goody two-shoes. No, you're not the perfect member. No, I'm not the perfect pastor. No, you're not the best mom. No, you're not the best dad. And you're not the citizens of the nation. You're not going to get a award and a ribbon and a trophy. You're not going to get any kind of President Trump's going to call you and say, you're the best of American that we have. Oh, tonight we've got to start acknowledging sin if we want God to hear the prayers. If we know that prayer is the answer for the future days, then we got to start acknowledging our sin. Daniel's did that. He named each one of them. And then I want you to know, secondly, what we have to do and what Daniel did. Not only do we have to name our sin, each individual sins, but we're going to have to tell God, God, You're right. Look what he says in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, that means shame, as it is this day. of the men of Judah and of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto the, all of Israel that are near and that are far off through the countries whether thou hast driven them because their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Lord, we're saying to you, Lord, you're right. And you're right in verse 7 for driving off the trespassers into the, all these other countries. You're right. You're right in taking Jerusalem and taking them to Babylon. You're right. You're right, Lord, that what you've done is you made us ashamed. And here Daniel is sitting here. He's looking at Israel. He's looking at Jerusalem. It's tore up. It's tore down. They're in captivity in Babylon. That's a shame. You look at America, built on the Word of God. Honor Jesus Christ, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights. We go back as far as from the beginning. You'll find that the United States of America, based upon Christianity, the morals of Christianity, the integrity and character of Christ, was all threaded through all that we've done. We look now at the abortions, the same-sex marriages, the very violence and rebellion and disobedience that goes about. People living their lives in sin and wickedness and judgments that upon them. They're living as if they have no God. They're rejecting Christ, not going to church, throwing their Bibles away and living for Satan tonight. What a shame America is. We've got to get there, church. We've got to say, God, you're right. You're right. You're turning us over to a reprobate mind. You're right. You're giving us over to our own flesh. You're right. Lord, you're turning us over to vile affections. You're right. Lord, you're right. You're right. You're right. Where I am in my life with you, Lord, you're right. If I was God, I wouldn't give me nothing either. If I was God, I'd bring judgment upon me too. If I was God, I would do what you do. You're right. You're right, God. We find tonight, he tells Ananias he's right, but he's full of grace. Verse 9, to the Lord God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He has set before us by the servants of the prophets. We find that he tells them, Lord, you're full of grace. I don't have time tonight. Time's gotten away. So I'm just going to read you these. He says to him, Lord, to have a curse poured upon us. In verse 11, yea, all Israel hath transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee. Lord, you're full of grace. To bring us to a great evil, verse 12, He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing us upon a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as had been done upon Jerusalem. He says, you're right, Lord. You brought us this evil. We haven't turned to God in prayer, verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Remember, that's the answer, right? He's saying, Lord, we haven't prayed to you at all. We left you. We started living our own lives. We didn't fall down on our prayer. We didn't start prayer meetings. We didn't start coming to God. We didn't start falling on our face before the Lord. We didn't begin to seek the Holy God of Israel. We went about in our own idols and our own lives and living the way we want to live and do what we want to do. And we're calling out, where are you, God? He said, we didn't pray to you. We find the Bible says, verse 14, God watched and brought the evil. He said, therefore the Lord hath watched upon the evil. He watched all them 70 years or 68 years of all that trouble that Israel went through. He watched it and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. Verse 15, our God is the great deliverer. He said, but and now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hast gotten Thee renown as if they we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 15 says, we have great sinners. We are great sinners. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. And then here's the asking. In verse 16, he begins to ask the Lord something. He says, O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Why was Jerusalem taken by Babylon and put into captivity? Because of their sin. God said, I'm going to give you 70 years of that captivity. Time is up. Time is about to be up. And so now he's praying to God. God, forgive us according to your righteousness. You see that? You see, as he was praying that in verse 16, he says, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, not because of our righteousness to forgive us, but because of your righteousness to forgive us. We find tonight, we see that the asking was forgiveness of righteousness to your righteousness, not ours. Verse 17, the Bible says, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for thy Lord's sake. Not, Lord, not for our sake, but for your sake. Wasn't this something? Not for our righteousness, because we have none, but for your righteousness, O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, not for our sake, but for your sake, Lord, God, restore us. We see in verse 18, Open that, O God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Lord, open your eyes towards us and go, show us mercy, not because of us, but because of your mercy's sake. My. Notice the activity. Verse 20. The Bible says, And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain. The activity that Daniel was going through, he was speaking, he was praying, he was confessing. He was confessing about his sin. He was confessing the sin of Israel. He was confessing about the temple and about the Jerusalem, about the holy mountain. And so it's all about everybody else and everything else that Daniel was praying for, seeking the Lord for, speaking about, prayerfully seeking the Lord. In verse 21, Gabriel again shows up. While, yes, I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. There was no temple. There was no temple service. But Daniel was still doing what Daniel does as a good child of God, praying. Amen? And so we find he informed me in verse 22, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee the skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. I am come to show thee that thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And so what happens now, because he began to pray, he prayed in the way he addressed God. God heard his prayer by the confession of his sin and the sins of Israel. God says, okay, Gabriel, you go down there and give him the answer, and so that he will have the answer about his people. Because he was concerned. And here's the answer, and I'll close. Verse 24, God said, this is how I'm going to deal with sin. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, number one. To make an end of sins, number two. To make reconciliation for iniquity, three. To bring in everlasting righteousness, four. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, five. To anoint the most holy, six. Now that's pretty good stuff. That's what we're looking for. We're looking tonight for God in our lives, in our country, in our family, in our brothers and sisters, in our children tonight, in our spouses, our mom and daddy, all that we know, all that we care for and love, even the whole world tonight. We're looking tonight for the finish to transgression. Right? Finish it. I mean, let's just finish it. And what that means is to finish it, is to finish the rebellion. Let's just get the rebellion over, God. You deal with the rebellion of people. That's what we want. And then to make end of sins. The word sins has missed the mark. He said, I'm going to make an end of that. I'm going to bring a forgiveness to it. I'm going to bring a place of a pardon for sin. And I'm going to reconcile the wickedness or the iniquity. I'm going to bring you unto me. I'm going to reconcile you unto myself. I'm going to bring you to everlasting righteousness. You're going to be saved for eternity. And so here's God's answer to Daniel and the answer of the Israelites and the whole world. I'm going to finish this thing about rebellion. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to reconcile yourself unto myself. I'm going to give you everlasting righteousness, and you're going to be saved for all of eternity. And I want you to think that the fourth thing is to seal up this prophecy and let everybody know that it will never change. The Scriptures will never be wrong. The Scriptures will always be right. It is sealed up. And lastly, we're going to anoint the Most High. So what's the answer that God's going to bring? Who is Daniel going to look for? God told him this is what he's going to do, but how is he going to do it? Look at the next verse, verse 25. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build of Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Who's that? Jesus. Who's Daniel looking at? Jesus. God said, this is the answer, Daniel. Daniel, for all of Jerusalem, for all of the world tonight, Daniel is now looking for the salvation of his people. Daniel's looking for the restoration of his people. Daniel's looking for the very deliverance of his people. And God said, it's in the Messiah. It's in the Messiah, Daniel. All of the Old Testament people, all of the Israelites and all the world had to look to the Messiah. He's the answer for the forgiveness of sins. He's the answer to reconciliation to God. He's the answer for everlasting righteousness. He's the answer to put down rebellion. He's the answer to seal the prophecy in the Scripture. He's the answer for the anointing of the Holy, Most Holy. So tonight, what will God say to us as we pray about this tribulation period? What's the answer? Jesus. If you can win them, if they would receive Christ, if they would get saved, I would bring the end of their rebellion. I would forgive them of their sins. I would reconcile them unto myself. I will give them an everlasting righteousness. I will seal up the Scripture, the Word of God, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That will not change. It will always be true. It will never be changed. It will never be false. And then I will take the anointing of the Holy, the Most Holy in their lives. And friend, what Jesus is, what God is saying tonight is for you and I who are looking for the tribulation period, if we want our family and our children and our nation not to go through tribulation, we've got to get them to Jesus. As Daniel was looking to the cross, we're looking back to the cross. The only way that anyone doesn't go through this tribulation period with the Antichrist is salvation in Christ. That's the only way. Glory be to His name. Did you know that in the Old Testament, Jesus was the answer? Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's still the answer today. And next week, I'm going to show you in this chapter 9 from the dates, the times. When it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, being cut off, that's the crucifixion. We have the times. We have it in line. I'm going to show you once again, Sarah, how true the Word of God is. How God gives this prediction. How when this starts and when this ends and all of these things, you're going to find the numbers when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're saying, blessed be the name. When He gets baptized and anointed as a priest does at the age of 30 to go into His ministry. Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary. Messiah's cut off, and you'll know this is the answer. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Blessed be His name. Oh, the results of the Scriptures, Daniel and Israel, the answer to forgiveness of sins, the promise of reconciliation with God, the assurance of everlasting life, the confidence of the Holy Temple is the Messiah. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return. Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. I love You, Lord. You sing, brother. If you need to come, you come. Yes. Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? Where is He at in your life? What part does He play? How much control does He have? Where's Jesus in your life today? Is He just some figment of your imagination? Is He just a character in the Bible? Or is He the Savior that's dwelling in your heart? Is He the Lord that controls and reigns your life? Is He somebody else's Savior? Or is He yours? That's the answer to the tribulation period. That's the answer of the last day. Brother Robert, you dismiss us, my brother.
Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, You know the end from the beginning, and thank You for revealing to us in the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit quicken us in these days that we might see and obey Your Word and prayer and cry out to You, Father, to see a movement of Your Spirit. We pray for those that are waiting for the Gospel. We pray for those that are not able to even hear it at this point.
Yes. Please, Lord. Thank You, Father. Amen. Thank You, Brother Robert.